All right, you guys ready for a good day?
Yep.
All right, so we're going to talk today about some cool things. We're going to talk about virtual roller coasters. I'm going to tell you about the time I almost had a panic attack at work. I'm going to tell you about the most important thing about being a human being. And then we're going to talk about the Netflix virtual fireplace. Can you just feel the excitement bubbling up? All right, so first of all, virtual roller coasters. How many guys actually like roller coasters? Okay. Can I get a woohoo? A little woohoo? Yeah, that was weak. You're roller coaster people. Okay. You guys like roller coasters?
Woo!
There you go. All right. Anybody here that doesn't like roller coasters?
Woo!
You should consider it because you know, that's what you do when you're on a roller coaster. Have you ever been walking in the mall and seen these virtual roller coasters? No? They have these virtual roller coasters where it's virtual reality and everything. And so I was watching a video the other day, and it was really funny. I wanted to show it to you. Let's take a look. Oh, isn't that great? So, a few observations. First of all, the obvious one, they're not actually on a roller coaster. They're sitting in a chair in the mall. Right? So everything, all these reactions that they're having are actually based on an illusion. Now, I also think it's interesting that it was just moments before they were walking in the mall. Like, they have to know, right? How quick they walk up to this machine. Part of them knows that what they're seeing and what they're hearing isn't real. And in just moments like that, their mind and their emotion gets entranced in an illusion. These virtual reality glasses, what they do is they place an illusion of reality before their eyes and block them away from the reality of what is actually happening. I think this happens to us all the time. If you heard the message on judgment a while back where we kind of get blocked to judgments, this is kind of part two. Because today I want to talk about a little bit about the illusion that the judgments create that we make. Because I think we all do it. I want to tell you a story about how this happened to me. A few years ago, by the way, this is the section that is about the day I almost had a panic attack at work. So I was in a meeting about a year and a half, 2 years ago. I'm sitting in the meeting with our senior leadership team meeting. Now, I work with some of the best people in the world. My team, I love them. They love me. I trust them more than anyone I've ever worked with. I mean, I love the people that I work with. And, but on this particular day, we were covering the agenda of the day. We were talking about some important subjects about our church, as we often do. And, I found myself in this particular moment on the other side of the other three in the room. You ever find yourself alone in opinion? Right? So this is not an unusual thing. To be clear, we really value being honest. We have a healthy culture. We embrace good tension. You know, we want to wrestle through ideas. And so this is a normal thing that happens often. And I've certainly been in that space before. So I voiced my opinion, but on this particular day, something happened. As soon as I voiced my opinion, my heart started to like, started to race really fast, beat fast in my chest. I felt a rush of energy kind of come up into my chest and into my face, and I started to like, I didn't know what was going on. It was like, I started to kind of panic. It was like I was in a fight or flight kind of thing. It was as if I was being chased by a bear. Or I was on a virtual roller coaster, if you will. And the truth is that I was sitting in a chair in an office with people that I immensely trust that were not, they were clearly, like, they didn't appear to be upset about anything. And yet there's this storm that's raging beneath the surface in me. So I took a couple deep breaths, and I'm sitting there, I'm just trying to, you know, try to get through the meeting. So I got through the meeting, and I went to my office, and I closed the door, and I did two practices that I do when these kind of things, if, you know, if something like this happens, or when I need to observe something. So the first thing that I did was I just went into my office, shut the door, and I took 2 or 3 minutes of quiet prayer. Now, I'm not talking about, like, that I said a bunch of things. I just went in and tried to quiet my mind down and turn my attention back to the presence of God. And then after I did that, I did another practice that I've learned that through the years, it really helps in situations like this. I got a journal out, and I just kind of processed the experience in my journal. I found that to be just good to kind of observe yourself and kind of do that. So I did this, and as I recalled on paper what had happened, I remembered something. Something that in the moment, in the fury of the moment that I had missed, it just went so fast that a thought had jumped in and out of my conscious mind so fast I just didn't even realize it. Here was the thought. They probably think my time here is coming to an end. When I wrote that down in my journal, all that energy came right back up. Like it was just like spun it up again. And I realized why I was so upset. Because if this is true, that would mean that the role and the job that I have on a team that I love, in a church that I love, that my family loves. You don't know what this church has meant to my family. I have 6 children. They've grown up here. This church, they're involved in everything around here. They're in the fabric of this community. This church is everything. To mean that this is suddenly just going to come to an end because of maybe something that I said, I mean, it would be devastating to my family. Do you understand what this would be? This could be devastating. Wouldn't it be devastating? I mean, I wouldn't be able to be with you anymore and our volunteers. Wouldn't that be sad? Yes. Here's the reality. It was an illusion. It wasn't true. It was the entire narrative that was happening, even beneath the surface of, it was all just based on a lie that I was believing. That was actually connected to some wounds that had happened to me in the past. And without me even knowing it, I was just hooked and I was in this virtual reality. All the fear and emotion that I was feeling in that moment, what happened was, like that guy sitting in the chair. And what I needed was to return back to reality. You ever get trapped in a story? I think we all do. You know, I called a bunch of friends this week as I was thinking about this, and asked them, I told them about the virtual reality thing, and I asked them if this happened. I basically did that at first because I just wanted to make sure I wasn't crazy, right? Here's what I found out. They were all like, yeah, I do that too. Now, it was different for different personalities. There were different people had different lives, but no matter who I talked to, they had some version of this thing that happens, because we all create narratives. We all create narratives about other people and why they did what they did, and we assign motives. We create stories about ourselves and who we are, who we aren't. We even impose these narratives on God and what he's doing and what he's not doing and why. So as I had these conversations, I started noticing as I was talking to my friends that this little phrase kept coming up over and over and over. Excuse me. And the little phrase was, what if? So I want to talk about the trance of what ifs for a second. Sometimes it was, what if I fail? What if I don't measure up to who my father was, or who my brother is, or some sibling, or someone? What if I fail? What if the whole thing was my fault? What if this awful thing that happened? Some people were carrying that around from their childhood. What if what happened with my parents? What if I did this? And they're carrying around this burden that's robbing them of life. One person actually said, what if my life doesn't matter enough to make my parents' suffering worth it? And they carry this around. And it just gets them going into these narratives about life. One said, what if I don't do enough? What if my life is not meaningful enough? He said, productivity, I've got to be productive all the time. My life's got to mean something, because if it doesn't, he said, the only reason that he can actually take rest, times of rest, if he knows that it's going to help him to be more productive. Because if he's not productive, what if? What if I'm not smart enough? What if I do it, but I just don't do it right? What if I mess up my kids? What if I don't have enough? What if I get to the end of my career, towards the end of my career, and what if the music stops and I don't have a chair? What if I can't do it? What if I'm just not enough? What if I'm just not enough anymore for my wife, for my husband, for my boss? What if I'm not enough for God? There's a few of them I didn't mention. I bet you have your own. Some of you have your own what ifs. And they create these illusions that we get trapped in. And these simple little fear-based questions. What they do, you remember those little cars when we were a kid that they had the little zip pull? And you go zing, and then you send them off. These little fears, they pop up and zing, the narratives go off. I wonder, I really do, I wonder how much time we actually spend in the illusion instead of spending our life living in the reality of the way things actually are. Now, why are we talking about virtual roller coasters and virtual reality that we create today? Well, the reason is because we're in week 3 of this series called With, Navigating Life's Most Important Relationships. And the subject that was given to me is to speak on how to have a healthy relationship with ourselves and how to be with our God. So, as I began to think about this and study the scriptures and think about this subject, I realized something pretty quickly. There's never actually a moment when we're not with ourselves and with our God. Think about it. Was there anybody here this morning that was not with yourself all day today? Anybody? Yeah? Good, good, because we don't have a class for that. We usually have to refer that one out. You know, the recovery movement has a great little phrase that they use, and they say, wherever you go, there you are. Because it's just true. It's also true when it comes to our God. Think about what the Apostle Paul said in Romans 8. He said, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present or the future, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation. I think that covers it, Paul. Right? nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ our Lord. Thousands of years before that, the psalmist David said, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me." The scripture says that whenever and wherever that we are, that God is always there. The apostle Paul in Acts chapter 17, he was talking to about Jesus with some of the most brilliant philosophers of his day in the ancient Grecian city of Athens. And here's what he said. He said, "God did this so that we would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any of us." So how close is he, Paul? Look what he said next. "For in him we live and move and have our being." So I'm going to ask you again, is everybody here actually here today? If you are here, what Paul just said is you are in God. That God is as close as your here-ness. That your here-ness is sustained by the very presence of divine love. So here's the thing. When it comes to being with God, when it comes to this idea of whether or not we are separated, God is always with. We are the ones that lose sight. We are the ones that get afraid and start reacting and get ourselves into trouble. You see, what God, the reality is that we lose sight of God's unchanging, always faithful, always abundant, ever flowing river. God's river of love never stops flowing towards us. Any idea of separateness is an illusion that we create because God is never absent. Now you might say, "But Dean, you don't understand. You don't understand how much I've sinned. You don't know what's going on. You don't know where I've failed." Here's what the scripture says. Where sin increases, God's grace just increases more and more and more. You say, but Dean, you don't understand. I'm just so weak. He doesn't want me. He's not pleased with me. Here's what God says. He said, listen, my child. My power works best in your weakness. The Spirit, Paul said, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. But you say, but Dean, you don't understand. I doubt all the time. I'm a doubter. I'm one of those people that just, I'm always doubting and I've got all these fears and I struggle. Here's what the Apostle Paul said. I'm sorry, the Apostle John said. He said, as we mature in our understanding of love, that love will eventually cast out and drive out all of those fears. Because when it comes to being with, the reality is God is always with. He's always with us. And now here's why this is a big deal. Listen, here's why this is a big deal. This isn't just like an idea that we need to think about. This is a reality that God calls us to experience. Because when we lose sight of God's loving presence in our life, we lose sight of our source. A source that we are meant to be pulling from all the time. Living from all the time. We lose sight of our source of peace. How important do you think peace is in our world? I want you to think about something. I want you to think about just, can you imagine the billions of dollars that are spent every year on people just trying to find a sense of peace? When we lose sight of our source, we lose sight of that. When we lose sight of our source, we lose sight of the divine love of our God. I don't know about you, but when I'm aware of the presence of God in my life, when I'm aware of how much God, how loving and good God is, it makes me more loving to the people in my life. It's like yesterday, I kind of lost sight for a moment. I got up and the house was a mess and it was about Like, it was about 9:15 by the time that I tried to wake up my teenagers, and they weren't happy. And I got a little louder than I should have. I told them, come on, you got to get up. It's 9:15 in the morning. Come on, let's, you know. Right, you know what? And I kind of got hooked a little bit, and then a few moments I went, you're preaching on being aware of the presence of God, bud, this weekend. Yeah, and I came right back to it. And then I turned around, and it helped me. It moved me right back into a space where I could interact with my God, or with my kids and my God. You see, what happens is when we lose sight, we just get into this virtual reality and it starts sending us off. In that case, it wasn't just an idea. Actually, I started acting upon the reality. But when I'm aware of the presence of God, that His mercy and His goodness will follow me all of the days of my life, it changes the way my heart and my mind reacts and receives, and it changes the way I live. You see, we're designed to be sourced and fueled and empowered by a real divine source. This isn't a theory. This is the presence of something real in our life. And sin, listen to this, sin and all of the havoc that it wreaks in our life is basically when we lose sight and then we start trying to take control ourselves and outsource. We try to meet our needs on our own. I mean, isn't this what Adam and Eve did? They lost sight of the goodness of God. They got afraid that maybe God was holding out on them, and then they took control themselves, and it got them in a bunch of trouble. We outsource. So, Jesus gives us a really practical solution to this. Really practical. It's so helpful, because we all do this, right? We all get hooked. So here's a solution that he says. He says, repent. Now, how many of you guys, I want to ask you a question. How many of you guys were raised in church? Oh, wow, raised in church. Yeah, a lot of us, right? So now, when you hear the word repent, does that have a kind of a tough negative feeling to you? A little bit, yeah. See, it does for me. See, I told you before, I was raised independent Baptist, right? So in the independent Baptist, I tell people we were just a little of right of the Southern Baptist and a little left of the militia. Okay? So when I hear the word repent, I hear it like this. Repent! You got to have the look too, you know, and the tone. You know, and I was raised in the South in the independent Baptist, it was kind of like this. Repent! I had a finger with it. Repent! Right? And it was weird. I know. I've been through therapy and I have a t-shirt. But this word repent gets some bad press. It really does. Repent is such a good word. Can you imagine that repent is actually a loving word? Can you hear the heart of God when He says, repent? I want you to turn back to your true source. I want you to live fully. He said, I came. A thief comes to steal and destroy, but I've come that you might have life to the fullest. Repent. Repent. Do you know that this is the primary message of Jesus' gospel? This was the primary thing that Jesus came to say. Everywhere He went, verse after verse in the gospels, He went from town to town, and here's what He said. He said, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. Here's what He said. He said, turn your attention back to the presence of God within you. This isn't just something that we should be doing like only once in a while when we kind of really, really, really mess it up. No. What if repent was something we did hundreds of times a day? We get hooked into the little illusions. These little lies come along. We just kind of turn back. We just turn back. Oh yeah, there's the source. So how do we do this? You know, one day Jesus was asked. Somebody walked up to Jesus and they said, Jesus, what's the most important thing about being a human? I'm going to give you a chance to think about that. Because if you've ever read the Gospels, you're thinking, Dean, I've never read that in the Gospels anywhere. You're right. That's not the way they asked it. What they said was, what's the greatest commandment? Because for a Jew, the Jewish approach to God was all about keeping commands so that God would be pleased with them. So when a first century Jew asked, what is the greatest command? What they're actually asking is, what's the most important thing about being human? Now, what's interesting about this is Jesus didn't give him a bunch of religious, you know, things to do. His response was primarily about this series that we're talking about. It was primarily about being with. Here's what he said. He said, love the Lord your God with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Now that last statement there is really pretty powerful, because here's what he basically said. He said that everything, this is a Jewish rabbi in the first century, he said everything that's been said in the Jewish tradition, in the Jewish scriptures prior to this, was about being with. That's the whole point. Being with God. Being with others. And being with ourselves. Now, a lot of times we miss that last one. But you know, here's the thing. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but if you're supposed to love people as you love yourself, and you don't love yourself, you think yourself as a loser, then you're probably not going to treat other people well, because you don't treat yourself well and you can't love them if you don't. You see what I'm saying? Got it? Like, God loves yourself. God loves you. He wants you to as well. You're not junk. You're his creation. You're the image of God, reflecting to the world. And God wants you to have a good relationship with yourself. Now, I want to focus on the first half of what Jesus says here, because we've been kind of talking about the other half, about loving your neighbor. So let's read the first part of that verse. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart. Everyone say heart.
Heart.
With all of your soul. Everyone say soul. And with all of your mind, everyone say mind. Now, I don't think that what Jesus is saying here is that we need to really, 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 really love God. I don't think that's just what he's saying. I want you to think about this for a second. Remember the fact that John said that Jesus was the creator in the flesh. That Jesus was the word from the beginning. In other words, when the universe was spoken, it was Jesus Christ that spoke it. Okay? So could it be that when Jesus points us in this verse to love God with all of our mind and all of our heart and all our soul, that he's actually telling us something about how we are supposed to actually love God? That he's speaking of three actual dimensions of our being. So I want to talk about that a little bit. He says we're going to love God with all of our mind. What is our mind? Our mind is our thoughts and our ideas, our curiosity. It's the questions that we ask. It's the way that we reason. It's the way that we form judgments. God never, ever asked us to check our brain at the door. He never did. God calls us, he said, with all of your mind. He calls us to think deeply. He wants us to question. He wants us to live in the mystery. He wants us to wrestle with ideas. God wants your mind. Some of us have a tendency towards kind of thinking. We're kind of head people, right? But then we have the heart people, right? He says, you also need to love the Lord your God with all of your heart. What is our heart? Our heart is our experience center. It's where we are more than our ideas. It's where we love. It's the part of our being where we feel things deeply, where we connect with one another, where we make deep commitments. When we do our best, we say, I gave it all my heart. When I'm in love, I say, I gave her my heart, right? Because it's more than, I don't want an idea about my wife. I want to be in a relationship with my wife. I don't just think about my kids. I want to be with my kids, and my heart is a part of that experience. Now, We're supposed to love God with our mind. We're supposed to love God with our heart. Now he says we need to love God with our soul. What does that even mean, Jesus, right? Our soul, if our soul is not our thoughts and our mind, and if our soul is not our heart, then what else is our soul? Now, if you ask 10 different theologians and 10 different philosophers, you'll get 10 different nuanced ideas about what the soul is, right? Because this word soul gets thrown around a lot and used in a lot of different ways, even in the Bible. But as I listen to the teachings of Jesus, as I listen to the way that the New Testament speaks about the soul, you know what I believe? I believe that the soul is that place within us that is never separated from the love of God. I think it's the place of reality. I think when you're looking for the image of God within yourself, what you're looking for is within the space of the soul. I think our true identity in Christ happens from this well, from this space within us. The soul is where that which is deepest and truest within us, that is rooted in God. It's the space where our heart goes to find peace and resource. Our soul is where our mind goes to hear wisdom's cry, to give guidance to our lives. Now I realize that as we talk about this, we're talking about a mystery, right? I can't talk about this, you know, I can't put it all in a nice clean box for you. It's a mystery, but Jesus says that this mystery is a reality. You can't deny it. He's always talking about it. He said, the kingdom of God, where is it? It's within you. Our soul is this real environment of our being. And if we're going to experience the divine relationship that Jesus offers, then we are going to have to spend some time in what Paul called the temple of the Holy Spirit. You say, well, where's the temple of the Holy Spirit? Paul said, you're the temple of the Holy Spirit. I think he's talking about our soul. You see, every moment today, you were the temple. Every day, every moment. You didn't come here to find God in this space. Everywhere you went, there is a space within you. That's what the scripture says. That's what Jesus says. Every moment of every day, yesterday, 10 years ago, this space is where God does his work. And when our heart and our mind lose its awareness of this, something starts to happen and we start reacting and we start getting disconnected from what is true and what is real. We start outsourcing. We start taking control. You know, here's the reality. We don't have to settle for this. We don't have to settle for the illusion. Anybody here want to settle for the illusion? No, we don't have to settle. You know, several weeks ago, we just came through the Christmas season, and I love the Christmas season, and I came home one day, and my wife was, she was putting up all the Christmas decorations, and there was just Christmas decorations everywhere and everything, and I walk in, and on our 70-inch television up on the wall was the Netflix virtual fireplace. How many of you guys, let's just, come on, be honest. How many of you guys have ever turned on the Netflix virtual fireplace? Yeah, see there? See, isn't it, this is just hilarious to me. I walk in there, I think that it's crazy that we love fire so much. We love these little fireplaces so much that we'll take a video of it. And we'll put it on a loop. And we'll watch it for hours in the background because it just makes us feel good. You know? It's just like, oh, I just love it. And this is what was funny. We had been watching a BBC show the night before. And whenever I watch BBC shows, I always have to put on the closed captions because I can't understand what they're saying, right? So I had left the closed captions on. So I walk in and I'm like, there's the Netflix fireplace. And then at the bottom it said, crackling. Oh, here's the thing. If you're cold, The Netflix virtual fireplace is never going to make you warm. If your body is in need of actual warmth, some romanticized illusion of a fireplace is never going to warm you up. And here's the truth. We don't have to settle for a romanticized idea of a relationship with God. We don't have to settle for just this kind of cool, bunch of cool ideas and a virtual illusion where we just think about the right things, where we believe all the right things. We believe that God is with us, but we don't ever experience it. See, Jesus invites us into an experience where the fire and the warmth of his presence is actually changing and affecting our daily life. This is what Jesus was talking about in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, he said, when you pray, go into your inner room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Now, this verse can certainly be taken as a literal room that we enter to kind of escape the chaoticness of the world. Sure, that's a good thing. I think we need to do that more. But there is a deeper meaning that Jesus is talking about here. When Jesus says that the Father who is in secret, he doesn't mean that God is in a room somewhere. He doesn't mean that God's like in the closet. We got to go in the closet if you want to experience God. That's not what he's saying. What he is saying is what he is saying in all of his teachings about the kingdom of God. Jesus is turning our attention to the present, real environment of our soul within us, that this is where we need to enter into. And when we commune with God, something where we sit with God, where we take the scripture and we just sit in the presence of God. Sometimes we take all of the hurts and the grief and the frustrations and the illusions and we come in and we bring it into the presence of God and God heals our heart. God gives us peace. We've got to do this. This is not something that if we just kind of think about it, well, I'm safe, a check, I do my little religious things, check, check, check. No. Jesus is wanting us to live in the reality. And he says the way we do this is by entering into this inner room. You know what's interesting about the word for inner room? It's the word, the Greek word tamion. It means distribution repository. The word that Jesus uses there is a place where resources are distributed. Isn't that cool? When Jesus talks about entering the inner room, he's leading us into the space where we are divinely sourced. I want to leave you with a verse today that's one of my favorite verses. It's guided me in the past 20 years towards everything that I understand about Jesus. It's found in John chapter 8, verse 32. It's Jesus was speaking of reality, and he said, "You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Anybody want to be free? I never met anybody that didn't want to be free. You know, there's something that's lost in the English translation here. There's a lot more going on here than us just knowing some ideas about God. This is not just like, well, we've got some well-founded ideas. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. The Greek word for know here is the word nosko. It means to know intimately by experience. The word that's used here is the same word that in Scripture is used when a husband and a wife enter into physical union together. This word is not talking about learning a principle, okay? This word denotes experience and relational intimacy. And the other word here that's interesting is the word truth. It's the word aletheia. The word aletheia means reality. It means the way things actually are. In other words, this is what Jesus said. When you intimately experience the way things actually are, it will free you to live your life to the fullest. Because the way things actually are is that there's never been a moment when God and his source and his love and his peace and his life was not available to us. And when we just enter into that daily returning, that daily repenting, just turning back, just keep turning back, our life begins to change and be transformed by the witness of our God. Would you take out your connection card? Every week, we use the connection card as a way to respond. And so maybe today you don't know Christ. You would like to begin a relationship with Christ, and you're just like, man, I would love to know more about this. Just if you just check that box and say, today I'm beginning a relationship. Even if you just still have questions, we would love to just follow up with you and ask just answer any questions and just kind of guide you. And then the next step is blank. And that's my fault because I didn't get it into my time. But I don't know what it is. Maybe this week I'm going to practice the presence of God. We are in the middle of life group registration, and I don't want to just do the little ad for life groups. You know, we do life groups because there's people that have walked where you want to walk. They know this stuff. They know at least some of it. They're on the journey. And we want you to get connected to those people and create friendships and experience love and life here at Northbrook. So maybe your next step would be, I want to get with some people. Because sometimes with this stuff, we talk about the mystery of our being and stuff. We need a little bit of spiritual direction. We need some help. So maybe that's a way for you to open up. Just take a minute and enter into that space of your soul and listen to see what God is asking you to do. At this time, our ushers are going to come forward and take our offering. God, we thank you for your presence with us, Lord, and we just pray that you'll take this offering now and use it for your glory and your good things that you're doing in the world. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you would like some prayer today, we'll have some of our elders and their wives will be down here and to my left, your right, and they would love to pray with you if you have something that needs prayer today. So as you go, may this week, may you learn to practice the wonderful act of repentance, bringing your heart and your mind back into the awareness of God's presence, and may you experience the reality of God in a way that frees you to live your life. Have a great week, guys.